I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Daniel Biddle. Daniel's a fourth year theological student from Calvary Free Grace Baptist Church in London. He's going to come now, come and read God's word and to open the word of God to our hearts. We'll ask you to pray for Daniel and indeed for all the fourth year students. They're entering now this week upon their final week in college. I'm going to ask you to pray for them particularly, that in the days that lie ahead, God will reveal his will, his plan and purpose for their lives as they take their leave of their college. But pray now especially for Daniel as he comes to bring God's word.
So I'm pleased to Romans in chapter 8. There was no prior contrivance between myself and Timmy over the reading. Did not know he was going to turn to that passage. Please now turn to Romans in chapter 8, and because of time, we'll just commence the reading at verse 12, and we will read to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, commencing to read at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For you are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We'll ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we come to consider his word this morning. Lord, we do thank thee for this a moment once more we may approach the very throne of God and come into thy presence. At this time we come unto thee, Lord, asking for thy help, that thou wouldst give help in the preaching of the word of God. But that, Lord, also thou shouldst give help in the hearing of it. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst grant a listening ear, that thou wouldst grant an attentive mind, that thou wouldst grant, O Lord, a sincere heart. Thou, O Lord, wouldst be with preacher and hearer alike. O Lord, may we be attentive to thy word this morning. Give us a blessing from thyself. We thank thee that this is thy word, and thou, O Lord, dost bring it to our attention. O Lord, we pray thee, bring it to our attention this morning, that it might not be thrust away or set aside, but be treasured up in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Bless us this morning, O Lord, we ask thee. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, that thou wouldst do these things for his glory. Amen. It is my intention this morning to speak to you on verse 32 of this well-known and well-loved chapter of Romans. In intending to speak on verse 32 of this weighty passage, I have set myself an immense task, a great task. Yet I'm convinced that this morning is the verse that the Lord would have me speak on. So we need very briefly and simply to consider the book of Romans in order to set the context, so we will be able to understand what the Lord is saying in verse 32 of this chapter. The book of Romans, Paul sets out at the very outset to give us the details of our salvation. His subject is set out quite clearly in verse 16 of chapter 1. Romans 1, 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." It is the gospel that is the subject, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is then where the power of God, the power of salvation, resides. And it resides because of the fact that therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel saves because of God's righteousness. It is applied to the sinner, and the sinner is justified in Christ Jesus, who bears the iniquity, the guilt of the sinner's sin. Salvation then is the subject of the whole book. We need it because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Paul goes into detail about that. Paul then, for the next few chapters, lays out the details of this justifying grace, how it actually works. First, he denies the possibility of salvation by works. He dismisses all such people as would try to claim righteousness by the law. Calls them hypocrites, in essence. And then he reaches the conclusion in chapter 3. "Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And he also concludes in that chapter that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapter 4, he affirms that this justification by grace, because it is not of works, as he's already said, it is not by the law. By the law, no flesh shall be justified. It is not by works. And he affirms then that it is actually by faith. And in chapter 4, he sets out this example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he counted unto him for righteousness. It is by faith that we are justified. Paul sets this out by way of example from the Old Testament in chapter 4. Then he proceeds to show the steps or the results of this salvation, its consequences, what proceeds forth from our justification by Christ's death. First, peace with God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is through Christ that we have peace with God. We are reconciled with him, with which once we were at enmity. Christ is the source of peace. Secondly, sanctification, Paul sets forth. He speaks at length on this subject in chapters 6 and 7. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" he says at the beginning of chapter 6. And at the end of chapter 7 concludes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ is the source of sanctification. He speaks of peace with God. He speaks of sanctification, all proceeding forth from this salvation. And this, of course, brings us to the chapter in which our verse is found. In this chapter, the apostle reaches the conclusion of the results of this salvation, and that is glorification. We have peace with God. We are justified. The Lord goes on to sanctify us through our lives until we reach the climax of that sanctification when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of the trial and suffering of our days upon this earth comes to fruition, when all of the trials of life that have come upon us finally culminate in that day of glory. And so this chapter 8 is a chapter full of hope and full of encouragement. Paul continues in chapter 8 then. First of all, in the same vein as before, that is sanctification. He speaks in verses 1 to 11 of those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He divides between the two. Those who are truly saved will walk after the Spirit. And these, he says in verse 16 of the chapter, are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. For this reason, all the suffering and trial that we go through in life, the process of sanctification, the process of purification of the sinner from sin, after he is regenerated, after he is saved, after he is justified in God's sight and comes into union with Christ and is in Christ, all of this culminates in this glory. It's not worthy of comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us on that day, when the Lord Jesus will come again, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, verse 18 says. And then in verse 28, that famous verse, that everything we find is working toward that end, our glorification in Jesus Christ. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. With these things in mind, let's consider verse 32. Paul asks a question here, his second question in quick succession. He asks five in total. His first one was in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he asks the next question. These questions are all rhetorical. They're not meant to be answered, for there is no answer that can be given. But who can be against us if God be for us? They are meant to prove the certainty of all things working together for good to them that love God, and the certainty of the glory being finally revealed in us. And so this next question, we must keep this in mind, is doing the same thing. It is proving the certainty of the riches that we have in Christ, the glorification that shall come upon us. And this question comes, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? This is the question I want to consider briefly now. First, we will break down the verse, consider it in its meaning, and then we'll discuss how these things affect us. What is set out here is an argument from the greater to the lesser. It is known as an a fortiori, our argument. Paul sets out the truth in this verse of the full value of what God has given us in giving us Christ. Full value of what God has given us in giving us Christ. This is what he affirms. So let's first consider this truth that is contained in this verse. For this we need to break down the verse. As I've said, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. It flows as follows. The Father gave his Son. His Son is the greatest gift. Therefore the Father will, together with the Son, also freely give us all things. That is the logic. Paul was a very logical man. All of Scripture is logical. Perhaps Paul more especially. So in order for us to understand his meaning, and that is our purpose for being here this morning, to understand what the Word of God is saying, we have to consider this logically. So first of all, we have the Father gave his Son. The words are, he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Do not pass lightly over those words. They contain a depth of meaning and feeling that cannot really be conceived. These words show that giving up his only begotten Son was a true and genuine sacrifice. He spared him not. The Son
eternally begotten, that is, in the bosom of the Father, the one who he loves, and who he proclaimed his love for many times when he was upon this earth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was pleasing to the Father. I mean, all that he did was eternally pleasing to the Father. He is the express image of his person. Yet we, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The wrath of God abided on us. If God stirred up that wrath against us, then we would certainly be destroyed with no possibility of reparation. We would be irrevocably ruined. We would be forever destroyed if God had stirred up his wrath against us. But God did not spare his Son. Upon the Son of God, the sentence of sinners is pronounced. In his gracious, wise, and merciful judgment, in his perfect pursuit of his perfect purpose, the Father did not spare his Son. It is difficult for me to convey the full scale and depth of that phrase. May the Lord reveal it to us. Language fails as a communication method. It said in verse 3 of this chapter, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Displayed in the words, he that spared not his own Son, is the great love of God, that he was so committed to saving sinners. He was so committed to setting you free this morning from the penalty that his holiness and his justice demanded. He was so committed to this purpose. He went to the very uttermost in sparing not even his own Son. So deeply, intensely, and marvelously did God love the world that his Son, the only begotten of the Father, he gave him in order that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. He spared not his own Son. The grace, mercy, the benevolence of the Father is so displayed here that we must wonder at it. We cannot pass glibly over this fact this morning. Think well upon it. Think hard upon it. Think long upon it. The Father gave his Son. The next stage in this logical process is that the Son is the greatest gift. The Father gave the Son, and the Son is the greatest gift that he could give. This follows on from the words used at the beginning of the verse. It is put, he that spared not. Such was the love of the Father for the Son that, were it possible, the Father would have spared his Son. Was not this the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the garden? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was not possible. Such was our condition. They demanded a legal substitute. The atonement of Christ upon the cross was absolutely necessary for our salvation. We were lost apart from Christ. He spared not his own Son, only the Son. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could hold that position of sacrifice for sin. Only he, the unique one, he that knew no sin, who was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet was without sin, he who was without blemish and without spot. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And words fail to describe how great a gift it was. The greatness of the love of the Father for his people is matched only by the greatness of the gift that he gave to secure them for himself. Only Christ. And who is Christ? Christ is God. He is all and in all. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are complete in him. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. He is all sufficient. He is divine and yet a man. He is the Lion. He is the Lamb. He is the Messiah. He is the great I Am. He laid down in power his life for sinners. With that same power took it again. He's resurrected in all power and might. In the heavens now he stands, clad in the effulgent glory of the Godhead, which is his essential nature. He has a name given above all names. He is highly exalted. He is triumphant. He has filled us with his joy. He is the all-glorious. He is the all-precious one. May our tongues never cease to speak of our praise to him if we are his. May our thoughts be so high as frail mortals can hold. He has the power to rule and destroy. He will return one day in judgment of sinners. Take his own people to glory. Let us never cease to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Never can we conceive of the weight, value and measure of this gift. It is beyond comprehension. Let us never forget or cease to think upon how dearly our salvation was bought. His value is above gold. It is above pearls. It is above precious stones. It is above all things. How valuable he is. There is no greater gift that God could give than his own Son. God himself, who loved his church and gave himself for it. His value considered, though meagerly and pitifully in comparison to his true worth, we can see that the Apostle Paul's conclusion is that because the Father has given his Son and spared him not, because the Son is of such immense value, therefore the Father will, with Christ, freely give us all things. Considering this part of the verse, we must pay careful attention to that small word "with" and to the context of the chapter and of the whole book. Remember that Paul is speaking of the benefits that follow from Christ's atonement, from his death for sinners. Paul spoke of specifics. We've already mentioned those: justification, peace with God, sanctification, adoption. And he's also spoken of all things working together for good to them that love God, working to that end. When sinners who were once lost to the enmity with God are brought in reconciliation to God and glorified, all things work together to that good. And we see now in relation to these great things entailed in this great salvation effected by Christ's life, made available to sinners by his death, that Christ is in essence all things to us. We have touched on this already in considering Christ a moment ago in all of his value. But this is where that word "with" must be considered. The word is a strong one. There are a number of words in the original language that are translated "with." This is the strongest. It denotes a close relationship between the two things. With him. A literal translation might give this clause as, "How shall he not, together with him," that is Christ, "freely give us all things?" And we see in effect that in not sparing his own Son, but delivering him up for us all, that is those who walk by the Spirit and not in the flesh, those who are truly saved, though to those God has given us all things with him. We are blessed beyond measure in our receiving of Christ as a gift from the Father. Paul has already touched upon this when he said that all things work together for good. Mark those words. All things, they are mentioned twice. All things God has given that they will work together for good. Everything tends toward that end, that we shall be bettered, blessed and finally glorified. So what then are these things? What are all things? I believe firstly they include all material and temporal gifts. In Psalm 37 verse 25 we read, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord is gracious to his people, and he withholds nothing that is to their good." Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly." In fact, this truth is attested to everywhere in Scripture. Christ bade us to consider the lilies. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those lilies. Yet they spun not, they did not weave clothing. The Lord clothed them. And so he will clothe us. He said, "Also are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, the Lord has even the hairs on your head numbered. Fear not, all that is to your good in the realm of the physical will be done. God's purpose should be fulfilled, and many sons be brought to glory. You may raise an objection to this and ask of those Christians who suffer hunger and famine, who lack those basic needs. The Lord in his wisdom has ordered it so. Rather than ask why they suffer material lack, ask rather why you are benefited by material gain. Are you any better than they, if they are in Christ? The truth is that those of the Lord's children who lack what we here take for granted often have a closer and more intimate relationship with Christ. And if that is the reward, then we should pray that we be made willing to sacrifice and set aside and part with our daily bread, yet hang upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Also included in all things is the sustaining grace that God gives in trial. My grace is sufficient for thee, were the words of the Lord to Paul in his trial. In tribulation, sickness, and even in death, we are sustained by all that we have in Christ. Remember that Christ is given to us that we might be reconciled to God, sanctified and purified in his sight, finally brought into his very presence to behold his glory, and to be glorified ourselves. And this being the case, shall an affliction come upon us that will separate us from him? The question in this verse centers upon this very thing. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? We continue, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No one can be against us. He will freely give us all things. No one shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The feeblest saint shall win the day, though death and hell have struck the way. We sang it in the first hymn this morning. Satan may bring upon us all that he has within his power, yet we shall persevere. We shall be preserved. Nothing shall separate us. He will freely give us all things. Lastly, included also in all things, the freely given to us together with Christ are all spiritual benefits. Remember the apostle's intention here to present what results from being saved by Christ. And so perhaps this is the primary thing in mind when speaking of all things. We have sanctification. This he has given. He will perfect that which concerneth you. All things that come upon us in this life are the outworking of that sanctification. A blessing indeed, for it fits us for heaven. The Lord presents us spotless before the throne of God. Assurance we have also. We are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. We are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have assurance. God has given us Christ, and we are Christ's. Then nothing shall separate us. We have access. We may come, having boldness to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There we make all our wants and wishes known. There we may speak to a Father whose love for us is immeasurable, as you've already seen, for the fact that he gave us his Son. We have adoption, being in Christ, we are the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Our Father is in the heavens. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we have the tender care of a Father who is the Almighty God, the all-powerful and sovereign ruler of the entirety of existence. He is our Father. We have victory. All is done. It is already finished. Christ has conquered death. We have received the earnest, the promise of our inheritance, the Spirit of God himself. We are assured of victory and triumph. we are Christ's. Glorification. The glory which shall be revealed in us. A reward incomparable to anything we can think of. All that God has prepared for us is inconceivable. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. What God has prepared for those that love him. And only as the Spirit of God reveals it can we come to any degree of understanding. These are the things that we are given freely with Christ. And so there should be effects upon us from this doctrine that we have considered this morning. Remember that we have been considering the full value of what God has given us in giving us Christ. How should this affect us? What direction does it give to us? The first direction it gives is that we should take from this truth the direction to take hold of these things. If the gospel of Christ is this valuable, if its measure and its weight is so great, then take hold of it. There are those here this morning who have just heard of all the benefits that Christ offers freely in this gospel, yet have never taken him. God spared not his son, yet you are content in your sin. Take direction from this truth, and I direct you to him who offered himself a ransom for sin. It is within your grasp. It is by your hand this morning. Take it, for it is freely offered. If Christ is all in all, if Christ is all sufficient, if Christ is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead, then those that do not possess God, those that do not possess Christ, possess nothing. The second use that we should make of this truth is that if what God has given us in Christ is so precious and so valuable, do not let it go. Sell it not, for you can never get the full worth of it. Buy the truth, said Solomon. Proverbs 23:23. Sell it not. That is, part not with it for any reason. And this know for your encouragement, that God does not take away from any man except they willingly part with it or put it away. And if they willingly part or put it away, then in truth they never possessed it. Why else doth he bid them not sell it? His meaning is, if you do not, I will never deprive you of it. It is in your hand now. You cannot afford to cast it aside. Its value is inestimable. Thirdly, since the value of the grace and glory of God in the gospel is so great, I would direct you to seek to have its glory and its grace ever set before your mind. And do this for four reasons. With these I will close. Firstly, have this truth set before your mind, and ever in your thoughts for encouragement in trial. We've spoken already of it. Trial of faith. Trial of assurance, patience, strength, dwelling upon the riches of God's grace that are freely given to you without money and without price are a source of great encouragement. And trials come, think upon it. Tell yourself that old story. Or glad in your heart. How can any trial afflict you to the point you are no longer saved? It cannot. Therefore take these truths and have them borne up in your mind for encouragement in trial. Bear them before your mind also for constraint to service. Let God be in all your thoughts, and let his grace be ever on your tongue. Since God has done great things for you and has made you glad, spread the tidings forth that others might see. Sing that new song that is in your mouth, and others hearing it will fear and believe in the name of the Lord. Since God will never let you who are in his Son come to lack anything, if it be for your good, since with Christ you have all that you need, and in the physical and material sense, much more than you need in this area of the world, then serve God by showing Christian charity in service of your brethren in Christ who suffer lack. Have it before your mind also for a stimulus to prayer. Your mouth should be full of petitions for those things that the Lord has promised us. Since God has promised much, ask for much. Let us ask that we might receive, not that you might consume it upon your lusts, but that His name would be glorified. Why do we fail to pray? Why is it so difficult for us to get upon our knees before Him? He has spared not His own Son. He has delivered Him up for us all. He will freely give us all things with Him. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That is what Christ said. And He said more in prayer. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again, we see, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Again, we see those words, all things, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. Believing, ye shall receive. Why do we not pray then? Cry out to the Lord this morning. Teach me to pray. Lastly and finally, bear these things upon your mind. The great gift that God has given. The immense value of Christ that is not even conceivable in thought. The fact that with Him He will give us all things. Bear these things upon your heart and upon your mind for a cause of worship. God has done great things for you, Christian, whereof you are glad. In which case, worship Him. I don't mean merely in the singing of the hymns, but I mean in all that you do, in all that you say, in all that you think, in all your attitude, feelings, thoughts and activities. Let His praise always be on your tongue. Be slow to murmur and quick to rejoice in the bountiful gift of God. He spared not His own Son. He delivered Him up for you. He will, with the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, freely give you all things that are to your good. Therefore, praise Him. Lift up your heart and voice and glorify Him with all of your powers this day and all of the days to come. May this thing be written upon our hearts, you might be affected by it.